Bruce Olson, Sunday School, May 1st, 2011.
I'm going to begin a new series here. These next few weeks I'm going to speak, and what I felt led to bring forth is to give a series on the blessings and the benefits of the Word of God. God's Word is the best commentary on itself. It tells us much about God's Word and what it will accomplish in the one in the heart who is willing and desirous to know God and to do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. The Bible says much about the Word. The Word will bring forth life. We can find cleansing from sin. We are sanctified by His Word. The Bible says we can be transformed by that Word. We can be illuminated by the Word of God. We can be made wise by God's Word. He can make us faithful because of His Word. We are given eternal hope through His Word. We are kept from destructive paths through the Word of God. We are enabled to grow spiritually. We can be built up and strengthened by the Word of God. We can be comforted and given a joy unspeakable and full of glory simply by His Word. There again, these are only a few of the benefits and the blessings we have in the Word of God as we feed on God's Word. And this morning I want to concentrate on what the Word says about life. God's Word is living, and God's Word gives life. We won't turn over there, but a familiar passage in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active. That's what the Word says about itself. And Jesus in John, the book of John, John 6:63 says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." The Word of God is a different book than any other book in the world. This is nothing that was concocted by man or a group of man. It's inspired. The Bible says it is inspired. It is from the heart and the mind of God. Jesus is termed the living, incarnate Word of God. And just as our words reveal what's in our hearts and minds, so Christ, in the same way, Christ, through the Word, reveals the mind and the heart of God to us. God has spoken, we read in Hebrews. God has spoken. And He has spoken through His Son, in His Son. And words of love, words of grace, words of judgment, yes. And words of righteousness, words of truth for us to receive, for us to allow them to work in our lives. There again in John's Gospel, we read, "In Him," that is Christ, "was life." We think about everything that is living in this world. And from the great whales in the ocean, to the great land animals like the elephants, to the most microscopic thing we can see under the microscope. In Him was life. He, Jesus, the Word, created it all. And in the same way, all natural life comes from the hand of the Lord. But not only that, spiritual life and eternal life come through the Word, comes through Jesus Christ. Now, there again, I'm not talking to a bunch of newcomers here. Well, this isn't. This may seem to be spiritual, spiritual class 101, but there again, it's these basic fundamental truths, we need to continue to hear these truths preached. We need to continue to study about these fundamental truths. It's termed the milk of the word, and a baby needs milk, yes. But, you know, once in a while I enjoy a glass of milk. I don't drink enough milk because I think it's what's supposed to be good for the bones, and especially for a woman, I guess, you know, that osteoporosis, how do you say that? Well, where the bones weaken, it's good to get calcium, and one form of calcium is a good glass of milk. So even as an adult, we should continue to have that same thirst for the Word of God as a baby desires milk. And we can feed on the word, on the milk of the Word, as well as we can feed on the deeper things, the meat of the Word. But yet, we just take these teachings for granted in this little group. But you know, out there, out in Christendom, out in other churches, these truths are less and less being proclaimed by preachers and teachers of the Word of God. They soft pedal the message of salvation to get a crowd, to get a big paycheck, whatever the case may be. They are not preaching these truths like they should. And we see there was a Norton Rainey emailed me the other day about a survey this group did amongst so-called born-again Christians, that what they felt about salvation, the way to God, and the approach to God and having a relationship with God. And they said, well, you know, it wasn't really that important, you know, to be, as far as the doctrine is concerned, you know, if your heart is right, you can be a good Muslim or any other religion. All these roads lead to God. Now, these were so-called born-again Christians. And it was 40%, the survey was over 40%, had these universalist approach, this universalism approach to the Scriptures. Basically, you can be any religion you want, and it's going to bring you to the same point. It's going to bring you into a relationship with God and to know God. And but see, when the enemy, the devil, he will erode these foundational truths away from the church and away from the individual believer. That eventually, you know, when you erode the foundation, what's going to happen? The superstructure is going to implode. The superstructure is going to begin to crack. And there's going to be damage done. And corporately, the body of Christ is going to suffer, is suffering. And it's going to bring nothing but darkness to the professing church, doubt, and loss, and judgment. And the same way with the Christian. It will bring loss to compromise the truths of the Scripture. And the enemy is doing that, little by little, eroding away the foundational truths of God's Word that are being proclaimed in churches today. And the road, as it's been prophesied, it's leading down to a road of greater and greater apostasy. Now let's turn for a moment just to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. There are a number of promises we can read throughout the Word, especially in the New Testament, about the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The assurance we have by simple faith in Christ. This is contained in God's revelation. And this was Paul's last epistle that he ever wrote. And he was ready to go to the chopping block. And he was ready to die. He was ready to go into the presence of the Lord. But what was the first thing that the first thoughts he had when he wrote to his beloved son Timothy? He spoke about eternal life, the promise of eternal life. I think Paul, this truth of eternal life meant more to him, I think, at this time than it had ever meant in his life, because there again he was at the threshold of death and going into eternity, and to have that assurance, to have that hope, the word would give Paul comfort. This word of promise would give Paul peace that he could face whatever evil men would bring upon him without fear and without trembling. And he proclaimed, Paul throughout his life proclaimed this message of eternal life, the promise of eternal life by faith in Christ Jesus, simply by his grace. And you know, Paul had more than just eternal life. Paul lived eternal life. As he told Timothy at another time, he says, lay hold upon eternal life. He knew eternal life in this world, in its fullness. He had what Jesus spoke of as abundant life. He entered into the full meaning of eternal life in this world and the world to come, the glory that was to arrive shortly for the Apostle Paul. Now, I was just thinking how, you know, a person can have life, but it's the quality of life we're talking about here. There are people that are in hospitals today that are being fed through some tube, and they are in some vegetative state. And yes, they have life. They have an existence. But they don't have the quality of life that you and I enjoy. They can't take a stroll around a park and with a loved one. They don't enjoy the beautiful pleasure, the pleasures that we take for granted in life. To be with family, to be with friends, and to be out and about, to work, and to be a productive member of society. They do not enjoy that anymore. Well, the same with a lot of Christians. They have eternal life, but they aren't entering into the blessings and the fullness of that eternal life because they have chosen not to walk with the Lord. And Paul had the quality of life that comes with faith in Christ. Jesus gives the water of life to thirsty and needy souls. The Bible says his sheep hear his voice, and he gives unto them eternal life. We hear his voice in the Word of God. The gospel came to you. The gospel came to me. We heard the voice of the Lord saying, come unto me with your sins. Come unto me with your burdens. Come unto me in your deep spiritual need, and I will give you rest. I will give you life. I will give you blessings. I will give you help. I will give you light for your darkness. And, you know, scientists today are looking for some type of evidence of water on the on Mars. You know, at least at one time they were. I guess comes and goes with these scientists looking for water on Mars, because the theory is if they can find water on Mars, there is the possibility. The theory is the possibility of life might exist there, or at one time did exist in some a primitive form, and I thought of the same way here in this world. How the Sahara Desert, look at that vast wilderness where nothing seems to grow there. It's just a bunch of sand, a bunch of wind blowing. The heat is terrible. You don't see much vegetation, if any at all. But conversely, think of the rainforest in Brazil. They get all the rain. They have all that moisture. And I read in the I Googled this, and they said there are 40,000 species of plant life have been classified in the rainforest because the rain falls in that part of the world, and life is the natural result. Things spring forth out of the ground. There is fruitfulness in that part of the world, and there's a spiritual correlation to this. In Isaiah chapter 55, there again, a familiar and well-loved portion of Scripture by all who know and love God's Word. In 55:10 of Isaiah, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it." So his word, and more specifically, the gospel, is likened unto rain or snow from heaven. Think of the rain. Think of the snow. It's refreshing. It's reviving. And life, as I said, life-giving. In Deuteronomy 32:2, we won't turn there, but it says, "Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on the new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants." These are some words of assurance concerning God's word, that when the rain falls, when the snows come, it's going to bring forth life. It's going to bring forth fruit. That's the activity of his of rain, and it will be the activity of God's word in our life. The rain brings forth the vegetation in the natural world, the natural world, and in the spiritual world, the word of God will give spiritual life and a changed heart. He will give us a changed heart. It will prosper. God will bring forth the desired effects to thirsty souls by his word. It has its source from heaven. It is God's word. It is God's thoughts. It is God's mind expressing his will, his purpose, and desires for mankind, especially for his children. It's good news from a far country. And how we need to embrace this precious word of God. Let's turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 46 and 47. "And he said to them," God said, or Jehovah said to his people, "set your hearts on the words." Oh, this was Moses, excuse me, speaking God's word. "Set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to possess." And that thought, that the word of God was to be their life. It was their life. You know, at this time they had but the five books of Moses, and they were to be conversant with the word of God. And the Word of God was to regulate every facet of their life, where they went, who they associated with, what they wore, the religious life, what sacrifices to bring, what days to observe, what days to take rest, what to eat, what not to eat. The Word gave them hope for the future, promises for the future. Their whole life was to be wrapped up in what God had said to them. But all they had to do was simply to obey. That's all God asked. Just obey my word. Now, of course, even in the Old Testament, if one was truly seeking God, that they could have spiritual life, that they could recognize that they were sinners and they needed righteousness. They needed, like Abraham, they could be justified by faith and could have a spiritual relationship with God in a measure. And I thought how we have the full revelation of God's word and we can look back and the types and stuff in the Old Testament and see the Christ revealed in the Word of God. But we read in the New Testament that Christ is our life and our attitude towards the Word of God will be our attitude to the living Word. If we put the Word of God at arm's length from us, our relationship with Christ, our fellowship with Christ, is going to be like that as well. We won't have that close fellowship with the Lord if we neglect His Word, if we reject what He tells us to do. It's our life, people. The Word of God is our life. That's not hyperbole. Jesus said from the same book, He quoted from the same book of Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, a couple weeks, I suspect, a few weeks, maybe, without food. I know you can go less without water, but you can go a few weeks without food if you're healthy and strong, maybe young. But that's the way it is with people, though. You know, they might hear the word on Sunday morning, and that's the last time. That's the last spiritual meal they get. So that's why we have so many malnourished Christians amongst us, because they neglect the Word of God. And John 12:48, you know, the word will not return void. That's in a positive sense, to bring forth fruit. But if there's a rejection of that word, if there's a God's not going to hogtie anybody to make them obey His word or make them accept Christ as their Savior. That's not God's way. He invites, but He doesn't impose upon us, oppose upon our will. And John 12:48, we read, God's going to be glorified one way or the other, by either accepting His provisions or in rejecting His provisions. His word will be glorified. Verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day." It's rejection of His words. And it's basically you're saying, I'm rejecting you as well. And we read in Romans that in a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We have the ability to receive His word, and we have the ability to reject His word. And that goes for both sinner and saint. For the sinner to reject Him will bring condemnation. For the Christian to reject His word will bring eternal loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And the standard, as we read in Romans, the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The standard of judgment for saint and sinner will be God's word. Now, God's word also is like a seed. There again, another familiar teaching about his word. And of course, we read in Isaiah 55 about the plant life shooting up out of the earth. And much of that plant life came forth from a seed that sprouted. And the parable of the sower in Matthew brings out the same thought, how the sower went about to sow, and the seed landed in certain types of ground, and it brought forth varying degrees of fruit. But a seed has the germ of life within it. If it is planted, it can sprout and potentially bring forth a harvest. In Genesis 1:11, we won't turn there, but it says, we read about seed reproducing according to its kind. Seed reproduces according to its kind. Now, that's true in horticulture. I plant a tulip bulb. Probably some of you did this spring. Plant a tulip bulb, or if you did last fall, I'm not sure when you do that, but it brings up a tulip eventually. And so that's true with horticulture, with animals, and with humans. We reproduce according to its to our kind. And but you know, when you think about the seed of Adam, we were in one sense a noxious plant in the eyes of God because of sin. And Adam's race is estranged from God and is dead spiritually. We are naturally dead in trespasses and sins. We can't change who we are. Apart from grace, none can be saved from eternal judgment. There again, a number of scriptures can bring forth the depravity of the human race. And we could have spent the whole lesson reading scriptures concerning that. But I'm just going to bring out one portion here in Romans 14, verse 2 and 3. This is quoted in the book of Romans, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven and upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have become, they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. There again, there are no redeeming features in Adam's race. And the heart, the mind, and the will are all touched by sin. This word in the Hebrew, this word corrupt, as I have it here in the New King James Version, or filthy, as it reads in the King James Version, means rotten. It means putrid. It means decayed. And it describes a word that describes milk that is rancid. I used to tell my kids when they finished off a gallon of milk that they would rinse the bottle, because the company we used, we returned the bottles and such. So we didn't want smelly bottles, because you know you'd leave that cap on for a few days and you take that cap off and it's just a stench. And it's just, ooh, when you're doing dishes or what have you. And you can think of how God must think of the human race in their sin. There were a stench in his nostrils. And but God loves, there again, God loves the human race. But he can't condone sin in the least degree and unrighteousness. Sinners smell bad to a holy God. Those in the flesh, that is, the nature of sinful Adam, cannot please God. As well as without faith, we cannot please God too. And I saw, you know, indication of faith here in those few verses we have read. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. This word bad or corrupt, as it has in the King James Version, refers to rotten fruit. That means that which is worthless, bad, or rotten. That and that speaks to me of the sin. What is bad here? What this tree is bringing forth here is the sinful works of the flesh, or even self-righteousness, or some self-improvement. It all comes from the heart. And this is all rotten fruit to God. He won't accept it, and wrong doctrine, false teachings. But there again, all from the heart of God, all from the works of the flesh. And John the Baptist says the axe has been laid to the root of the trees. And every tree which does not bear good fruit will be cut down. And that bad tree, that old creation, was cut down, being part of Adam's race. It was cut down at the cross. God did away with it. He's done with the flesh. He's done with that first creation. And we read in Galatians, I was crucified with Christ. I was part of that old tree that bore bad fruit. But it's been cut down, and I've been born again. As born again, now we are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that we might find spiritual fruit on this tree. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. More about this seed, which is the Word of God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, in the natural, of course, it takes a man and a woman to procreate life. And in the spiritual realm, it takes two. It takes the Word of God and the spiritual and the Spirit of God to bring forth the new birth, which is the life of God born within our hearts. As a baby shares the nature of its parents, we are partakers of the divine nature. We are a new creation. We have been brought from death to life. We have a new nature that loves the Lord and loves righteousness and loves the things of God. And all that has to be, it just has to be fed. And it'll manifest itself more and more. The new nature is received by simply believing the message of the cross. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We read in 1 John 3:9 that whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. There again, we have been counted righteous by faith in the Lord, and that new nature he imparts is perfect, and it cannot be tainted by sin. There is no evil in the new nature. Now, we all sin in some measure. That's why we have an advocate on high who prays to the Father when we do sin to restore us. But this new nature will never be tempted by sin, and it cannot be corrupted in any way. Now, we Christians are a dual-natured person. The nature of the flesh is within each and every one of us. is bad as it ever was. But we also have the life of Christ. Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The old life will display itself in me if yielded to. We all know that, don't we? But the Word of God does show us the victory over that sinful nature. Now, we're getting close to closing here. So first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6 and 7, Paul says here, I have planted, Apollos has watered that which was planted, but God gave the increase, or God brings forth growth. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase, or God who gives the growth. It's wonderful to be a co-laborer together with the Lord, and to work and in God's field, and to sow the seed of His Word into the hearts of people. But, you know, after we sow the seed, after we've done whatever God has told us to do, the results, we have to leave that with God. We can sow the seed, but we have to if there's going to be growth or yieldedness or a change in that person, it's God through His Spirit working in that heart. And the church is, of course, is like a garden, and it takes time and patience. You know, and that can be a trial for a pastor, or a teacher, or any of us in our families, as we deal with people. We've dealt with people over the years, and we don't see any change. But there again, we got to leave that with God. And it takes time for growth and development and fruitfulness, even in our own lives. Sometimes we get anxious about growing. We get anxious about our spiritual development. And we have concerns at times that, well, will I really get to that point where I'll be at that spiritual point where I can actually win Christ as my bridegroom? Will I actually get to that place of spiritual development? Will I ever be a mature son of God, led of the Holy Spirit? And I'm sure these thoughts have crossed your mind at times. And but there again, there is no shortcuts to spirituality or maturity. You can't make a certain plant grow any faster than the nature itself deems at the rate it will grow. Even though you feed it and you fertilize it and you water it and you give it sunlight, it just takes a certain amount of time for that thing to grow and flower or bring forth fruit or what have you. And that's it. That's the way it is with the Word of God and the spiritual life. Mark brings this out too in Mark 4:26. There's just so much we can do. We just got to leave it with God. 4:26. And he said, the kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There are mysteries in life. The natural birth to me is a marvelous mystery. And when my first child was born, when Amanda was born, it was just like, this is such the mystery of life, how a new life has come into this world. It was almost a spiritual experience to me when I saw my firstborn child. Wow, what the mystery of life! You know, I can't explain it. I mean, you can talk to me all about the science of it, what have you, but it's still a mystery how a person can be born with, you know, everything perfect—the fingers and hands and the eyes. You can see, you can hear, you can vent, you can make, you can talk, make noise as a baby. The growth of a plant is such. You know, I can tell you about some things about a plant, about germination. Well, you need water, you need oxygen, you need light, and you need a right temperature, and you plant something, it's going to grow. But there again, there is a mystery about the seed and how it brings forth life. You know, it dies and this comes up. And there again, the new birth and spiritual growth is a mystery in itself. This word itself in verse 28, or herself in the King James Version, Wiest had some good comment on here. In the Greek, the word is where we get the word automatic. This herself, it's automatic. As we take in the Word of God, if our hearts are right, if we believe it, and just allow it to work in our lives, growth will be automatic. The Word of God will cause us to grow. It will be automatic. We read that the Word works effectually in them that believe. Growth will be natural. It's natural and normal. It's a process of life. We look at a child, it grows, it develops. We don't do anything about it. It's just normal process. And then the same way in the Spirit. We just continue to feed upon the Word. It's God's business. There again, He's going to grow us up. He's going to cause us to mature until we arrive unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.